The reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. It's on page 118.
Really trying hard at the moment to make sure everyone can hear.
Right. Where was I? It's on page 1180 of the Church Bibles, and there's a heading called No Confidence in the Flesh. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Richard. Lovely to hear gurgling noises from Samuel. How great if we could all be so appreciative of hearing God's word. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Would it be now like we climb upon your lap and you speak to us, that you talk into our lives all the things you want to say to us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder who here loves a good story. It has been said that story and narrative have become really important in the 21st century. Most people love stories. It's why we read books to children. It's why we as adults read novels. It's partly why we watch TV series. And I'm sure there are a number of people here who love stories about other people's lives. There'll be people here who might be hoping for a biography in their Christmas stocking. I like a biography every now and again, so here's two from my shelf at home. Sue Barker, Mary Berry. And they often think of clever titles, don't they? Sue Barker, the tennis player, calling the shots. Mary Berry, the great cook, recipe for life. Today, we're going to have a look at a very, very short autobiography. Because in today's passage, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi and tells them his testimony. His story of coming to faith in Jesus. He tells them of his life and of the major thing that happened in it. Coming to know Jesus. So I had a think and wondered about a possible title. It's not a clever one, but it sums it up. The Great Change. The reason for that title is because what Paul outlines is two distinct parts to his life. The first part of his life before his conversion, and the second part, his coming to Christ as Lord and Saviour. The two parts are so different that I saw them referred to as BC and AD. Before Christ and after deliverance. For Paul, there is such a separation between these two halves that he considers the first part rubbish, an absolute loss compared to the second half of knowing Christ, his Lord. Remember, as we've been going through Philippians, that one thing that Paul is so concerned about and is so evident in his letter is that he wants those in Philippi to grow in their faith, to continue to mature as followers of Jesus. And in outlining his story, the Apostle Paul is reminding them that Jesus is everything they need, and everything else can be counted loss. So let's have a look at how Paul tells his story. And as we look at it, I'm going to ask you if you would consider having at the back of your mind the question, what's my story? What's my story? We're going to hear Paul's story, but for each of us, what's our story? Remembering that our stories are different, not just from Paul's, but from each other's. But if we are a follower of Jesus, we have a story. And if you're here today and you're still working out who this Jesus is and what your response to him is, then have in mind that everyone is invited to have a story. Paul has a testimony of the big change from BC to AD. BC, before Christ, for Paul, is deeply impressive, yet deeply lacking. He basically writes that if mere religious effort could gain anyone acceptance with God, then he would be head of the list. In verse 4, he writes, "If anyone else has mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have more." And Paul goes on to list all the different things he put his confidence in. He outlines seven different facts in which he once trusted, none of which he came to realize could commend him before God. Okay, so really his autobiography in this letter to the Philippians is found initially in verses 5 and 6. So if you've got your Bibles open in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. Firstly, Paul says, I had an impressive beginning. Circumcised on the eighth day. That was what was required by the Jewish law. Maybe there are people here who had the right beginning. Brought to church by parents, christened as a baby. Next, Paul outlines his impressive nationality of the people of Israel. He was born of the people of Israel. He was part of God's chosen people. He also had an impressive lineage. He was part of the tribe of Benjamin. There were 12 tribes of Israel, but within that, there were two elite tribes, and Benjamin was one of them. The land that had been assigned to the tribe of Benjamin had the capital city, Jerusalem, situated within it, and therefore it was also where the temple was built. Paul was not only an Israelite, he was of an impressive tribe. Next, he had an impressive upbringing. He writes, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying he was born a Hebrew, that is, being born to Jewish parents, and he was raised according to the Hebrew tradition. Maybe some people can relate to that. Raised in a Christian home, went to a Church of England school, or at least in school, having scripture classes or assemblies or both. All good things in themselves, but none of them bring salvation. Next, Paul writes that he had an impressive standard by which he lived. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were men committed to the Old Testament scriptures, and they not only studied God's word, they sought to keep it with all their might. And so it was with Paul before his conversion. Paul also had an impressive sincerity. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Paul was not lukewarm about anything he did, and certainly not religion. Paul was fully in. Being fully in, coming to everything the church puts on, being on every committee, making lots of effort, that can't save anyone. He also had a high standard of morality. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He sought to live by the standards of God's law. He was outwardly moral, extremely upright. And actually, this can be something people refer to today. Before becoming a Christian, my mum was a bit like that. She'd say, well, I'm a good person. There's lots of people worse than me. I've never murdered anyone. I was quite pleased to hear my mum hadn't murdered anyone. But you know, when we look in Scripture, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, it says, even if you're angry with your brother, that's tantamount to committing murder. My mum thought that she was a good person and that would see her okay until she met Jesus. Even being good can't save us. I hear quite a few people say, and I'm not judging, but I heard it from a mum at SCOF 2 weeks ago. I asked her, because we have questions that we ask families just very gently, what do you think about stuff? She said to me, well, as long as we're all kind to each other. And I thought, yeah, great. And the Coppice have a motto of be kind. How lovely to teach children to be kind and to think of others. Certainly thinking of others more than ourselves comes in Paul's letter. But kindness, as great and as important as it is, cannot put us right with God. So basically, Paul had the wrong confidence. If anyone could have earned their way to heaven by their own effort, their behaviour, their religiosity, Paul, at that point called Saul, would have been number one, supremo, head of the list. Paul had everything except Jesus Christ. And he was about to discover that if a person does not have Jesus, they have nothing. This then leads us on to the second half of Paul's testimony. And if it was in a book, like a biography, you'd get that big page that then just said, part two, and you knew that a big change was coming up. The change here is the account of him coming to trust in Jesus. So if you've got your Bible open, you'll see it in verse 7. Anyone tell me what the first word of verse 7 is? But. You get my nice Leicestershire accent when I say but. But. When there's a but in the Bible, it shows you that something else important is coming. The but here points back to Paul encountering Jesus. And I encourage you to go home and have a read of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 details exactly what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. That bright light, him not being able to see, Jesus talking to him. If we read Acts chapter 9, you get the story, the account of what happened. Whereas here in Philippians, what he's writing to them is the meaning and the wonderful result of meeting Jesus. Once Paul met Jesus, he was never the same again. He went from BC to AD. And so he wrote, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Paul is stating that everything in which he once trusted to commend him to God, all those seven things that have just come up in red on the screen, all those things that he details in verses 5 and 6, his good beginning, his self-effort, his religion, his upbringing, he considers them nothing. He considers them a loss. He even uses the word rubbish, which can be translated garbage, trash. But actually, it's a really strong word that can even be translated excrement, manure, dung. I've never had a chance to do this before, so there we go. My chance to put up a slide of manure steaming. That's what Paul considered all of that stuff he was engaged in before he met Jesus. Paul Featherstone, my husband, not the Apostle Paul, loves with a little wry smile and a twinkle in his eye to deliver this phrase. He says, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a beef burger." Coming to church, being part of fellowship, is a great thing, but it's not what makes us right with God. And those things that Paul listed, many of those things were in themselves good. Keeping the law, knowing the scriptures, but they were rubbish, garbage, excrement, useless in commending him to God. I wonder if there are things for us that we previously trusted in and we now know are just worthless in commending us to God. I wonder if there's anything for you. I'm happy to share with you that for me, it was self-effort, reliance on me. I was sent to church as a child, for which I'm very grateful, but I think it was to get me out of the house. But I continued going as a young person. And in church on a Sunday morning, just like we've done a few moments ago, I'd say a confession. And do you know what I'd think after the priest had said the absolution? I'd think, this is it. This is the week. I'm just going to try really hard when I get home with mum and dad and my brother. I'd think, I can do it. Do you know, by Sunday tea time, I'd have blown it in some way. Well, when you've got a brother 6 years older than you that teases you, you're bound to blow it. But when I went to university and I met Jesus, I finally realised I couldn't do it, no matter how hard I tried. And this is why a key verse for me is another writing of the Apostle Paul to those in Ephesus, in chapter 2, verse 8. And it's a great verse to memorise. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works." Wonderful and such a relief. There is only one way back to friendship with God, only one way to be saved, and that is Christ alone. We're going to sing Christ alone later. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Only in him. We can't be born into it. We can't work hard and earn it. It's a gift. And as we saw in that verse, the word for that gift is grace. And all we need to do is believe. Saying sorry for the things we've done wrong, thanking Jesus for dying for us, and saying, Jesus, you gave your life for me, I give my life to you. I now live for you, you are Lord. Paul writes this letter to encourage the Philippians, to urge them on in their faith. His message to them and to us is that Jesus is everything, and Jesus is all you need. Paul writes, I count all things loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I wonder what gets in the way for us, what we should consider loss so that we might know Christ and know him more. Paul came to know Jesus. And just to emphasize, that is so different from knowing about Jesus. I knew about Jesus from school and Sunday school and church. But I'm so glad, as an undergraduate at Reading University, that I came to know Jesus. For as Paul writes, through faith in Jesus comes righteousness, being put right with God. Wow, that's what we were created for. Knowing power for this life. Power of the resurrection at work in us today, and also hope. My friend does training and to children and children's workers, and one of the questions she often asks in her training, what would you most miss if you weren't a Christian? My answer is hope. Hope, that certain hope that we will attain to the resurrection from the dead, life forever with Jesus, but hope for today, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, as the hymn says. Paul writes to the Philippians and he tells them that Jesus is everything they need and anything else can be counted loss. May we each hear afresh today that basic truth of the gospel. I know lots of you here already know this, that Jesus has done everything and is everything we need. We've spent some time looking at Paul's story. But then this leads us to think about our own story. This passage specifically highlights that Paul's testimony is a story of two halves, the great change. And I asked you that as I spoke, you'd have at the back of your mind the question, what was my story? I said our stories are all different. Some come to faith and can name the time and the date. Others come to faith over a period of time. But every true conversion story has a second half of knowing Christ and being found in him, having an AD, an after deliverance. So before I close, let's think for a moment about our stories. What is your story? How do you describe it? What's your BC, your before Christ? And how do you describe your AD, your after deliverance, your life with Jesus today? Hardly any stories are as dramatic as Paul's. On that road to Damascus, that bright light, that encountering Jesus. But if you know Jesus, you have a story. You certainly have an AD part. So what do you think of your story and what do you think about telling your story? My heart and my passion, my vision as leader of this church is twofold. That we grow as disciples and that we make disciples. And telling our story, I think, falls into both of those. When we think about our own story, it grows our own faith. But when we tell our story, other people are hearing something of the gospel in a person that's right in front of them. So I had a real practical think. how might we go about growing in sharing our story with others? Well, it's not rocket science, but I listed a few things. Firstly, you might want to go home and write it down. BC, AD, now. And then you might sit in a room with no one listening and just have a go at saying it out. Then you might ask your best friend to listen to it, to comment on it, to say what struck them in it. Maybe in our home groups, we should start having a time each week for one person to share their story. Enjoying telling what God has done for us. It's not about us, it's His work, His story in our lives. People love stories. Whether it's someone who loves you and knows you, or a complete stranger, people get grasped by stories. We've just been away for a few days. We bumped into other cyclists. They told us some stories about where they were staying and what they were doing. We were interested. They were absolute strangers. But we get interested in other people and their stories. And when we share our story, people will hear something about Jesus. And what happens next is down to God. One other question I had this morning was, who would you love to have a story, if that makes any sense? Who would you like to have their own story about Jesus taking them from BC to AD? Basically, who are each of us praying for that they too would come to know Jesus? And this also opens up the possibility for anyone here today who's thinking, I don't think I have an AD part to my story. I don't think I have a after turning to Jesus. If you want a story, a testimony of knowing Jesus, then today's the best day. Just to ask Him, I want to know you, Lord. To say yes to all that He has done on the cross and in rising to new life. And if that applies to you, myself, Jude, anyone here would love to talk to you. What a great story Paul has. What a great story you and I have. What a great story you can have. Let's pause and think about what we've heard and about our story. Just like to look at the screen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are everything and you've done everything. Lord, if our lives were like a blank book with pages, you have written your story in our lives, or you want to write it in today. We thank you for that. I want to close with some words from the song we're going to sing shortly. That chorus you may know, you may not know it. It's entitled, All I Once Held Dear. And it has these words, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Jesus, all we can say is thank you, thank you, thank you for all you've done. And Lord, help us as individuals to know you more and to be known as yours. And help us as a church to know you more and to be known as yours. Amen.